Good morning. It would be really helpful if you could keep your Bibles open at the Acts 24 passage that we've had read to us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we will not just listen to these words, but truly hear them. In your name, amen. In my previous job, there were times when I had to act as a witness in different legal proceedings, and I would be asked questions about my actions in certain situations. It could be very nerve-wracking, and I do remember standing in the witness box with my knees literally knocking. Sometimes the opposing team's barrister would ask questions that could tie you up in knots, and you had to think quickly and clearly so as to answer in a way that didn't let down your own standpoint. Today, as we continue our way through the last chapters of Acts, we find Paul in a similar position, having to account for his actions in a legal setting. You may recall that the book of Acts, according to Luke, its author, is about what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach, not as a physical person on earth, but this time through his church and through the power of the Holy Spirit, as the early Christians are Jesus' witnesses and the gospel spreads. But just bear with me as we whiz through some of the background to today's passage. This time last year, when we looked at a section of Acts, we looked at what Paul got up to in the cities of Athens, Corinth, and Ephesus. Paul's strategy was to take the gospel to key places, so that as visitors came and went, the message of Christianity was taken back to the areas they'd come from, and so the gospel could spread. And in continuation of this strategy, Paul moves on to Jerusalem. He'd only been there a week when some Jews stirred up the crowds against him, such that he was in danger of being killed, and so he's arrested and taken into the Roman barracks, partly for his own safety. Last week, we saw him appearing before the Sanhedrin, which is the supreme Jewish court. And again, uproar is caused when Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead. In the rest of chapter 23, in between last week and this week, a plot to kill Paul is discovered. So he is moved in the night to Caesarea with a letter from the Roman commander, and he's handed over to Governor Felix, which is where we find him in our reading today. Felix says that he will hear the case when Paul's accusers get down from Jerusalem, and Paul is kept under guard in Herod's palace. This is the third of five trials that Paul undergoes. In each of them, the charge against Paul is both political and religious, and the judging audience is both Roman, today it's Felix, and Jewish, his accusers. The charges against Paul in chapter 24 are political because he is accused of being a troublemaker and stirring up riots. This is something Felix can do without, as the whole reason the Romans are there is to keep peace on the eastern front of the Roman Empire. The charges are also religious because Paul is accused of being a ringleader of a sect and that he tried to desecrate the temple. There were similar accusations levelled against Jesus in our gospel reading about the temple and other statements, including who he is. We read of Paul's own defence to what he is accused of, and it struck me that while currently in Britain we're not likely to be called to answer in a court of law concerning our faith, which of course is the case for Christians in many countries, yet there are things here that we can learn from as we too try to be witnesses to Jesus in our homes and our workplaces, and as we encounter opposition from those around us who would wish to challenge us. So I've come up with four quick things we can put in our toolkit, as it were, and remember for when those sticky times come. Firstly, trust God, and more specifically, trust God for the right words to say. In Mark chapter 13, it says, "Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. It seems this is exactly what's happening for Paul. He seems courageous and able to answer the accusations. He refutes them one by one, confidently putting his case. He's no troublemaker. There is no proof. He had no intention of leading an uprising in the synagogues or the city. He went to Jerusalem to worship. His accusers have nothing on him. Likewise, the accusation about desecrating the temple, his reasons for coming to Jerusalem were religious. He had come to bring his people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. When he was found in the temple, he was ceremonially pure. Those who made the accusations aren't even at the hearing, which is in itself a breach of Roman law. He had no convictions from his trial at the Sanhedrin, and he points this out. God has given Paul clarity of mind to challenge the accusations. He has a mixture of detail of his own actions, as well as knowledge of the Roman law to draw on. So he's got a convincing case. So when you're witnessing for your faith or having to explain your beliefs or actions, trust God to give you the words you need. And this passage also tells us to trust God's timing. His ways are not our ways. Paul had written to the Romans that he planned to make a quick visit to Jerusalem and then to move on to see them in Rome. Instead, we read that he remains in prison in Caesarea for beyond 2 years. Prison was not part of a sentence at this time, as it is for us. Prison was a way of holding on to someone while you decided what to do with them or to protect them. 2 years was the maximum duration of such custody, but Paul was kept beyond that. What was God doing? Even though his friends could come and go and bring food and support him, it must have been a frustrating time. Yet God's ways are not our ways. Trust him to put you in the right place at the right time and for the right length of time, and that you will have the right conversations with the right people. God was using Paul to challenge Felix, someone of influence. And interestingly, Felix's wife, Drusilla, who also joined in the discussions, was the sister of King Agrippa, who Paul meets in chapter 26, and who also sees him as innocent. Secondly, respect others when you are in heated debates or witnessing for your faith. Paul was in no doubt that the authority of Rome had been given by God. He did not quibble about that, and he believed that the gospel upheld the Jewish and the Roman law. Despite Felix's far from perfect lifestyle and reputation, he treats him with respect and tells Felix that he comes before him gladly to put his case. Now, some of that may have been legal preamble and flattery, but he respects the God-given authority of Felix to conduct this process. What you may also find is that in treating others with respect, it's possible to find common ground from which to debate. Paul shows he has much in common with his accusers, pointing out that he worshipped the God of their fathers and believed the teaching of the scriptures, the law and the prophets, with the same hope in God and in resurrection. He's not some wacky cult figure who is taking things in a whole new direction, but part of the whole people of God. But it must be respect without compromise. Paul does not deny that he is a follower of the way, a term used to describe the early church. But he rejected it being called a sect because of that common ground. Paul knows that the resurrection is controversial, but he stands by his confidence that the scriptures bore witness to Jesus as the one in whom God's promises had been fulfilled. But even the resurrection, he frames in verse 15 as being a hope that they all had, a resurrection in the future of both the righteous and the wicked, where God would set things right. The God of Abraham would judge justly, something both Jews and followers of Jesus believed. There are lessons here for us and a reminder that we need to work at finding common ground with each other, with other churches, and those in other religions. As a student, I was involved in a short mission in the East End of London, and it was an eye-opener to me to realise just what we could learn from the practice of those of other faiths, and that we would uphold some similar values. That's not to say that we compromise on the fundamental truths of Christianity. Paul certainly didn't do that. So, in witnessing for your faith, trust God and respect others. And thirdly, guard yourself. Look in verse 16. Paul says, "I strive to always keep my conscience clear before God and man." Conscience is mentioned 28 times in the New Testament, and Paul is responsible for 22 of those. By conscience, we mean our God-given, inbuilt sense of right and wrong. And Paul is saying that as there will one day be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked, he seeks to live in peace with God and with others, such that when he looks inside his heart, he does not find anything there to feel guilty about. If we are to be good witnesses for the Christian faith, we need to listen to our consciences and be ready to confess to God what we know to be off the mark. And where it seems to be necessary, do what we can to put things right with others. It isn't much good trying to talk to others about matters of faith if at work you join in with the gossip as much as the next person. People will hear your words about God and spot the chinks in how you live and see that things don't match up. Paul would say it's important to listen to your conscience. One of my previous cars had a sensor on the bumper, which made a noise when you were reversing. The closer you got to the wall or another object, the more quickly the sound came. One day I couldn't see anything in the rear view mirror, and despite the fact that the sound was getting increasingly frantic, I just decided it was having a funny moment and I ignored it. So of course I reversed into the recycling bin. Like that, we ignore our consciences at our peril. What is your conscience saying to you today about that harsh word you spoke? About the fact that members of your wider family sometimes drive you mad? About the fact that you spend so little time connecting with God? There will be as many possibilities as there are people here, and you will know what nudges you. Whether or not we keep a clear conscience will impact on how much people see our faith at work in our lives, and so how attractive that faith might be to them. Paul urges Timothy to hold on to faith and a good conscience. Some people, he says, have not listened to their conscience and have made a shipwreck of their faith. Trust God. Respect others, guard yourself, and finally, share Jesus. Felix, we read in verse 22, is already well acquainted with the early Christians. He has a dilemma because no one has been able to prove the charges, but he is unwilling to release Paul, perhaps hoping for a bribe. Verse 26 says, or to keep in the Jews' good books. So he adjourns the proceedings until the Roman commander who had sent Paul could come. But he never does. And Paul is a prisoner for over 2 years, remaining so when Felix is replaced in post by Festus. Note these historical details that Luke always includes. But what must have seemed an obstacle to Paul's missionary work became an opportunity as Felix and his wife Drusilla engage Paul in conversation, and Paul is able to speak to them about faith in Christ Jesus. This would have meant the facts of the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus lived in history, but also was the fulfillment of prophecy and the one in whom they should trust. People still need to hear this, and perhaps some of us here today need to be reminded. that Christianity is about the person of Jesus. It's not just knowing all about him, but it's trusting in him. What does your conscience tell you about where you stand with Jesus? Do pray with someone about this if you would like to, whether that be with the prayer support team during or after the service, or with a Christian friend, or come up quietly and speak to Will, or myself. The other thing about Paul is that he never proclaimed good news in a vacuum. He spoke into the context of his hearers. Felix was well known as a cruel and oppressive governor who had no morals and had seduced Drusilla from her husband and made her his third wife. So in verse 25, we read that Paul spoke on righteousness, self-control, and judgment. He speaks as he believes he must. So no wonder Felix becomes afraid as Paul gets too close for comfort. Felix was clearly affected, but yet there is no evidence that he actually responded to Jesus. Again, as Paul did, we have to trust that what we say is never wasted, but seeds are sown. Let's pray a dangerous prayer for opportunities to share Jesus with those we meet throughout the week. And let's get to know people's situations so that we can speak words that are relevant into their lives. Yesterday, I was on the train to London, and I used the time to catch up on my Bible reading notes because I'm always behind, and I always have to play catch up. This is what I read that I'll just close with because I somehow found it so moving. The truth is that what you do for the gospel today has eternal implications. When you tell someone about Jesus, eternity is entering history. When someone becomes a Christian, that is an event with eternal implications. When you meet as church, it is the most significant event happening in your town. The book of Acts reminds us that we too are part of what Jesus is continuing to do. And may we do it, trusting God, respectfully, and guarding our own lives as we seek to share him with others. Let's pray. Lord, we are your church. We thank you for including us in what you are continuing to do. May we walk with you ever more closely as we seek to share the good news of Jesus. Amen.